following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
All right, I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many people remember the good old days? Judging by your laughter, several of us. I'm talking about the good old days where nothing was open on a Sunday morning because everyone went to church. All right, all right. Talking about the good old days where we ate meals together as a family every night. For me, the good old days were Sunday after church, going to grandma's house, and getting a big bucket of KFC chicken. Me and my cousins would fight over the legs. And if I was good, I'd get a second helping of mashed potatoes and gravy. Those were the good old days for me. For some of us, maybe it's the good old days where college didn't cost as much as what it costs right now, where you could afford it. But what if I were to tell you the good old days weren't as good as what we remember? The good old days of nothing was open on Sunday because no one had any money to spend, so the stores were closed anyway. Anybody remember those days? How about you ate together as a family, but you're eating bean soup because that's all you could afford? You know, I can't imagine the day where I had to make my own coffee. Can't go to a Tim Hortons or a Starbucks and have it ready. Oh, that's a joke. I'm just kidding. But we look back to the good old days and we don't remember that they were good. They were okay. They weren't great. And so we looked at like that as a church as well. We look back and we say, I wish our church was like the Acts 2 church. The Acts 2 church was the beginning of the church. Pentecost had just happened, and so the church is beginning to grow. And we look back at that day and we say, man, I wish our church would be an Acts 2 beginning church. And I hear this all the time, and I look at them and I say, you're crazy. Because the good old days of church isn't as good as what we remember them to be. Yeah, but everyone loved each other. They were getting along. There wasn't fighting. Yes, but you would go to Bible study in the beginning, and you weren't sure if you were coming home. Like, literally, there was persecution going on. You'd be thrown into prison. You'd be persecuted or possibly killed for what you believed. I appreciate the privilege of coming to this church today, and I know where I'm going after. I'm not going to have a possibility of being thrown in prison or in jail today, I don't think. But not for preaching today. You know, in the good old days, they were the outcasts of society. It's not like they came together and say, us Christians, we want to separate from you. The world separated from them because they were the outcasts and no one wanted to be around them. I enjoy the community that I live in. I love Columbus, Ohio. I love being where I'm at. I love this church. And yes, from time to time, I find myself as an outcast in certain situations, but that's okay. You guys still love me and we all get along. But I love the day and age we live in. I love where the church is at. I love the fact that this service will go around the state of Ohio through radio, and anybody in the state of Ohio pretty much can listen to the Word of God. I love later today, after they take out all my mistakes and they put it on online, that anybody around the world can go to genoachurch.org and listen to this sermon. We have people that have moved to different states that still listen to Genoa sermons. We have people that are in the military that are around the world literally listening to the sermons every week, where hundreds, if not thousands of people can hear the message of Jesus Christ through technology. I love the work that we're doing in the Stowe Center, helping people that can't help themselves. And as we're actively involved and doing this Northside project that we did a few weeks ago, I love the day and age we live in because I believe we will make the greatest impact the church has ever seen. And it's not because we're good enough or we're smart enough, but because it's for such a time as this that God has placed us in to win many for the Lord. But as we think about doing this, we also need to look back a little bit at the good old days because they really did have it right. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we'll be looking at today. And we see the Christian community was thriving because of the way they live. But before we can get to the Christian community, I got to come back and show you what was going on in Acts chapter 2. You see, very, very briefly, the church was beginning. In Acts chapter 2, these people were told to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit comes and is upon these men, whether it was the 12 or the 120 in the upper room. But we see that Peter was one of them. And he's there, and there's this large crowd that is there. And all of a sudden, they start speaking in a language that is common to all men. So you had this nationality and this nationality and this nationality all speaking different languages, but as Peter spoke, they all heard it in their own language. And so if you're anything like me, you'd have wanted to know what was going on. How is this possible? And you'd be saying, can you understand what he's saying? And it would be just amazing. So we all would have been drawn to this to see what was going on. And we see that the gospel began to spread so fast on day one of the church because of this. Because he was speaking. As Peter was speaking, everyone heard in their own language. And so, of course, anytime you get a group of people together and you have a pastor in the area, what is the pastor going to do? He's going to get up and preach. And what sermon did Peter give? He gave a message on Christology. He gave a message on who is Jesus Christ. And he started explaining to them out of the book of Joel. And Joel was saying, forgot the chapter, but verse 21 or so, he comes and says, the Lord will be with you. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Peter says, this person that you call upon is Jesus Christ. And whoever calls upon the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. And we know that, we understand that, but you got to think about this. This is about 45 to 50 days after Jesus' death on the cross. So we know that as Jesus died, was buried, rose again, he spent the next 40 days teaching his apostles, the disciples, the things that they didn't understand the first time around. Remember, he spent 2.5 years with them, and then after the 2.5 years, like, Peter still didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, and so Peter denies Christ 3 times, but after the resurrection, Jesus comes and spends time with them. He says, guys, you didn't understand this, but this is what this means. Guys, I'm sending you out. Here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to build the church, and this is how you do it. And so for those 40 days, I can imagine the disciples would have felt a great grace upon them for understanding that Jesus was okay. But if I was there, there would have been 1,000,001 questions I'd have been asking. Well, what does this mean? Well, remember when you did this? What was this about? What are we supposed to do here? I know you're going to leave, but what is this, this, and this? And I'm sure there was just tons and tons of questions. And so Peter begins teaching what he had learned with Jesus Christ. And the community would have known maybe of Jesus Christ. They would have known that there was this person that was crucified that some people said came back from the dead, and maybe some of them saw him. And so they knew the name, but they didn't understand the story. And maybe there were some that heard the story, but they didn't believe that he was really dead. Or they didn't believe he really came back. And so they were trying to figure out who Jesus was, and Peter is here preaching, saying, this Jesus that you crucified, as he points out to the crowd, says, you guys crucified him on the cross, is the same one that we've been talking about for many years, decades, centuries, talking about the Messiah, that one day the Messiah would come, and you missed him, and he was Jesus Christ. But God had raised him from the dead. Because the power of death does not have the power over our God. Our God has the power over death, and death could not hold him down. And so we see this, they're getting excited, and so any good preacher does what at the end of a sermon before the offering? Gives an altar call. And says, listen, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to come and repent of the things you've done wrong, start living the right way, and be baptized. And 3,000 people came that day. 3,000 people came and were baptized and put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 37 that the people were cut to their heart. Have you ever been in a message or maybe an argument where you were just cut to your heart? Where all of a sudden something just hits you like that and you realize, I'm an idiot. Or you're completely right. Or God just speaking to you so deep and you're cut to your heart. It says these 3,000 people were cut to the heart and they came together. What I love about this is you had so many different nationalities, different backgrounds, different language barriers that are all broken at this one time. Because now the gospel can go to this nationality. Now it can go to this. Now it can go to this speaking group. And the gospel begins to spread. And we see the church functions in such a way early on that is so beautiful that if we would take and apply this to our lives, we would see the great impact that they got to see as well. The church was doing the right thing the right way, and they received the blessings from God for doing so. If you have children, and your children do things halfway right, do you give them the blessings for doing things halfway right? Probably not. But when they do things completely right, you want to throw the blessings on them. You want to show how proud you are. You want to say, you're doing the right thing, son, and I am proud of you. And I think that our Heavenly Father looks down at us and He sees us sometimes doing the right thing. That, yeah, church can have a little part of our life, but not the whole part. Why would our Heavenly Father bless us for being half right? But I believe that those of us that don't have it perfect, but we try to live the correct way, I believe God is going to pour His blessings upon us. And let me say, I'm not a name it and claim it guy, because blessings may not be financial. They may not be upgrades in your position. They may be the peace that God gives you. That's a blessing. It may be that one friend that He puts in your life that you need at that one time. That's a blessing. And so I believe that God blesses His people for obedience. And the early church begins to grow. We see the church begins, and what it looks like is what we want our church to look like. And I believe it does. But the problem is not everyone is living the way that we see in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, we're going to see what they did. The church is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They devoted themselves. Didn't say they gave part of their life to the church. They did what they normally did, and then they gave part of their life to the church. They said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship and prayer. When you devote yourself, it takes up a large chunk of your time. You know, I used this illustration last night. We had some runners in our congregation that run half marathons, marathons. And when you run, it shapes every area of your life, from what time you wake up to how you train, to what you eat, what time you go to bed. It shapes every area of your life. And when you're devoted to that, you're going to set a personal record time. You're going to do well. If you're like me, you're going to show up for the race and you're just going to see how far you can go. And then at some point in the race, your muscle is going to try to leap out of your skin and just rip through, and you're going to experience pain. And you're not going to do as well as what you could have done because you weren't devoted to your trade. And we see that the early Christians were devoted. Church wasn't something they did on a Sunday. The church is who they were. And so they would meet together, but they were always the church. They were always living for the Lord at that time. And do I want you here 7 days a week? Absolutely not. I want you here on Sunday hearing the Word of God and being taught and being inspired, sometimes being rebuked. And then we want to send you out in the community to live as the church Monday and Tuesday. And if you get a little tired, come back on Wednesday and we'll encourage, we'll rebuke, we'll teach, we'll instruct, and send you back out until we meet again on Sunday morning. The church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Who were the apostles? The apostles really were the original 12 disciples minus Judas and Matthias. Later on, we see like Paul and Barnabas are kind of figured into the apostles as well. But these are people that saw Jesus Christ. These are people that experienced life with Christ. They lived together. You know, they physically saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when they talked about the gospel, they saw the gospel play out. They knew what it meant to when they talked about the gospel. And it says not only did they meet together, not only they're devoted, but they had fellowship. They shared a meal together. You know, maybe it was the Lord's Supper, but more often than not, it was a meal together. There's something beautiful about sharing food together as believers. Because if we come together for a meeting, we're going to talk. I'll probably be a little quiet. You'll be talking for 4 or 5 minutes. And then after that, I'm going to get bored. And my mind's going to start wandering somewhere else, and it's going to be a very boring meeting. But when we have lunch together, when we have dinner together, and we start talking, our mind starts thinking about food, and we just start talking, it becomes a little more laid back. And so when I think about Scripture, Scripture tells us some hard things sometimes. To love your neighbor even if they don't like you. To forgive. This is probably the easiest suggestion we're going to see anywhere in Scripture. Like, hey, Christians, spend time together with other believers in a meal. And so I do that from time to time. Me and my friend, and I'm not going to tell you Greg's name because I don't want to embarrass him, but me and my friend Greg, we took our families out. And if it was me and Greg, we'd have a decent theological discussion. Hey, what is your thought on this? What do you think about that? What's the political scheme? What's going on? But when you bring your children into the mix, especially like a one-year-old for him, a four-year-old, and I'm not telling you who Greg is, but he's got a one and four-year-old, five-year-old. And then my children, and you go out to dinner, it's going to get real. We're going to learn stuff about each other. Because as proper as we want to talk and look, every once in a while I'm going to say, sit down, shut up. Not to my wife, to my kids. It's going to get real. And as we were eating, we learned some stuff about each other. As one of our kids takes a glass and drops it on the ground, and it's shattered into many little different pieces. And we're scooping the glass up, cleaning up. We get to see each other, how we handle different situations. I got to see how weird Greg is. Because when we got to the end of the meal, we took our food, put it in a box, and we left. He took his food, put it in a box, and asked for two garbage bags. And he double-wrapped his food and set it in his trunk. I said, Greg, what in the world is this? And he goes, I don't allow food in my car. But this food was so good, I've got to have it later today. I said, Greg, you're weird. And he probably thinks I'm weird too. But you know what it does? We're able to encourage each other a little bit. We're able to spend time together as believers, encouraging one another. And that relationship builds as we spend more time learning about each other. Probably the easiest thing, easiest suggestion you'll see in Scripture is spend time with other believers. Spend time in prayer, publicly and privately. I think prayer is the greatest weapon that is most underutilized. Because sometimes we pray and absolutely nothing happens. It's because God says, I hear your prayer, and that's not what is best for your life. But sometimes we pray, and God does more in our life through that prayer than if we had 100 friends working on our side. We have the creator of the universe that sees us as his children and wants us to talk to him and to know him on a deeper level. And the power that we have through prayer is amazing because prayer can change us. Prayer changes our mindset that as we begin to pray for things and things work out, we realize how great our Heavenly Father is. So this early church was devoted to the Word of God, meeting together, sharing meals, prayer, and it says the whole city was in awe. Think about it. These people were persecuting Christians, but they were still stepped back and saying, you know what, there's something different about them. They really take care of each other. They really love each other. Why don't we act like that? Let's throw them in jail, but there's something different. There's something great about them. And it was the Spirit's presence upon them. That even the unbelievers could see there's something different about these Christian people, and I like what they had. Their devotion to community led to actions. They were so devoted to each other, it brought about three or four different things that we see in the next couple verses. It brought about their generosity. In verse 44 and 45, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them the proceeds to all as any had need. This was a great time of generosity. And please don't get the fact that they were selling things to help other people out. The fact was they didn't have a bank to go to necessarily. So if you saw someone in need, you had assets. You had sheep, you had goats, you had equipment. And so they would sell some of the equipment to give it to those who were in need. This is one thing our church does very well. Sometimes it's because Pastor Frank locks the doors and won't allow anybody out till we reach the goal that we need. We got two new vans in our parking lot because we saw the need for our ministry. We saw the need to bus kids in and bring kids in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we didn't go into a fund or fundraising. We said, hey, Frank said, I need this. And you guys stepped up. I remember 10 years ago, we were taking kids to camp, and we'd do this spaghetti dinner over here in the cafeteria, and we'd raise about $300 or $400, which is awesome. But when you spread it over 100 kids, $3 to $4 per kid isn't that awesome. And so Frank said, well, forget this. I'm going to start a begathon. And you've been here for it. And he'll say, I need 35 people from this section. And he'll get 35. He goes, well, I think we can do 40. And 40 different people will raise their hand. Some people will raise their hand twice to give $100 because we believe in the fact of sending our kids to camp makes a difference. Not only for their parents having a week off from being their parent, but also for the fact that these kids can go to camp, put everything else to the side, and focus on Jesus Christ. Your generosity has sent many kids to kids camp and to youth camp where their lives have been changed. Where you could have spent that money on another bill, you could have spent that money on something different, but you were generous above and beyond what you give to send people to camp to make a difference, and I appreciate that. I appreciate as you send my kids, as we're looking to send 3 kids to camp. It's not cheap these days. Appreciate your generosity. Generosity shows your heart. Generosity shows that you have an open hand, that if somebody needs something, you give it. And I believe as you have that open hand, God will put more in that hand for you to give away. Generosity is a heart issue. Not only was this group of people generous, but they were meeting together. They continued to meet together, it says in verse 46. The first part, it says, and day by day attending the temple together. What you need to understand is there wasn't a Polaris Mall. There wasn't a whole bunch of restaurants in this day and age. There wasn't Tanger outlets. There wasn't like a place where you'd go and hang out in a public space. The temple area was that place in Jerusalem. And so if you were looking to go to a public place, that was the only real public place that there was. And so it says that they were meeting together every day in the temple courts. They were going out to the community. They weren't getting together in their little holy huddle and just praising God and saying, God, you're great. Pray for those people out there. They were meeting together in their homes with meal and then sending themselves out to the temple. Say, go tell people about what's in your heart. Go tell people about Jesus. Statistics tell us that about 50% of people will never tell someone about their life with Christ. Their whole life. Will never tell anybody about Jesus. And I think the reason for that is because we're afraid that we don't have all the answers. You know what the great thing about not having all the answers is? Someone asks you a question, you say, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. And so when we share our faith, it's here's what Jesus has done in my life. I don't have all the answers. I can't explain to you the whole Old Testament, but let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Here's what I used to be. Here's what I am now. I am different because of what Christ has done in my life. And that's what the people were doing in the temple courts. They're saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I got baptized on that day where 3,000 were baptized. And let me tell you, I don't understand everything, but here's what Christ has done in my life. Here's what it means to me. Here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The church was going into the community. So important that we go into our community. I think from time to time we forget that God has placed us in that community. You weren't placed in that house because God had such a great deal that he wanted you to get in there. God could have found you another deal somewhere else. But God knows how you act, how you interact, and the people you can reach. And maybe you're in the house, the business, the position you're in, because you can best communicate to those that are around you. And that's your mission field. These people were in their community sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. They were devoted every day, and it didn't seem like that big of a deal. Because that's who they were. They had heart change that led to their action change. So it wasn't, I have to do this, I have to do that. They were saying, my heart is so changed for God and for Jesus Christ that I want to do all this. I think one of the biggest things that we can do wrong as Christians is try to change the people as they walk in this door. We say, I want you to dress this way. I want you to talk this way. I want you to act this way. I want you to put a little money in the plate. I want you to serve in this and do this. Because if we try to change people, they're not really changed. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can change someone's heart that will lead them into different actions. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not the Holy Spirit. All right, now husbands and wives, that phrase stays here, okay? Can't take that home. Can't use it Tuesday night in an argument. That stays here, okay? Everyone understand? Good, good, good. We're not the Holy Spirit. We're the person that delivers people to the Holy Spirit. Hey, come hear this message. come hear what Jesus has done in my life. The Holy Spirit has the power to come into someone's life and change their heart. And when the heart is changed, the actions are changed. Generosity. They were meeting together, but they shared a meal together, as it says here in verse 46. It says, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Let me paraphrase this in saying breaking bread not only in their homes, but at Chipotle, Giammarco's, Japanese restaurants, pizza, and even White Castle is a great place to break bread together. It's the easiest thing we can do, and it accomplishes so much. It's fun. The fellowship of living together. I'm excited for my life group today. My life group has been growing since I stepped down as the leader. Got two men that are leading it, and I got out of their way, and more people are getting connected. And I love that different life group leaders, I see Bob, I saw Randy, and different life group leaders will come up to me and say, Scott, you don't understand how great our life group is. Like, we love each other, we're getting along, and we're sharing Christ together, and we're doing so many good things through our group. You don't understand, and I just smile, and I say, I really don't, but keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. And community is so great to live together in. You know, it makes the church feel smaller, but the problem is you can't sneak in late and leave early because your community will want to talk to you. Your group will want to be around you. They'll want to invest in your life. They'll want to know what's going on. And so let me explain the difference between community and Christian community. Community is this. You get together and you play pinochle or euchre, and that's it. You go home. That's just community. That's not what we're looking for. But if you get a group of believers that encourage each other, that strengthen each other, that push each other on for the Lord while playing pinochle or euchre, that's Christian community. That's what God desires. That's the group that He wants us to be on as we're strengthening each other, as we're learning more, as we're becoming more motivated to be one another in Christ. The Christian community. You know, not only they have Christian community and all this, but the last thing that they had is they had worship. In verse 47, they were worshiping. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, if you don't like praising God, like, you're really going to hate heaven. That's pretty much all we do. Like, we're going to eat some food, we're going to hang out and see some biblical figures, but we're pretty much going to be worshiping God the rest of our lives. As we're doing our Bible study on Wednesday night in here in the pastor's Bible study, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and it constantly talks about the angels worshiping God, as we will worship God as we see Him, and we see Him in heaven. So I don't know what your worship style is per se. We're a blended group here, and hopefully it's not about your style, because it's not. Hopefully it's about your heart. But some of us have the style, and I grew up in a traditional church that had the hymnal, where you had your four different stanzas, and you would always pray that they'd skip one of the stanzas, so you wouldn't have to do all four, because no one knew the words to the second or third stanza. I'm just being honest, you didn't. Even the choir director didn't. And then you have what Dr. Falwell called the 7-11 songs, where you sang seven words 11 times and just kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. I don't know what your style is, but it says one of the important things that the early church did is they worshiped. They gave praise to God. You know, I like to think about it, if the wide receiver from the Ohio State Buckeyes, Noah Brown, came in today. The guy that made a catch a few weeks ago, like around a person, remember that? Like, he caught the ball, hugged him, and very nice, hugged him and brought him to the ground as he caught his touchdown. Beautiful. If he came into church today and sat down, you wouldn't go up to him and say, hey, Noah, scoot over, man, that's my seat. You come up and say, man, you're the Buckeye wide receiver that made that catch. That's awesome. You've got so much talent, because nobody in this room could do what he did. And so you'd be praising him. You'd be like, that was so awesome. Like, I saw it on TV and I went crazy. That is awesome. You know what you're doing there? You're giving him praise that is due to him, because he is awesome. None of us can make that catch. That's what we do when we sing to God. That's what we do when we praise God. We say, God, you're worthy. No one else can create but you. You're worthy of our praise. No one else can speak into my life like you do. You're worthy of your praise. No one else can give me salvation like you do, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And so when we sing, basically we have words on the screen to help your heart feel that. Almost like you personalize those words and you sing them back to God. God, although I didn't write the song, although those words weren't my original thoughts, I'm now making them my thoughts, and that's what I want to sing. Personal revival begins with worship. You want God to do something in your life? I believe it starts through worship. So we see this group of believers coming together, doing the things that we see in Scripture, and what happened because of it? We see here in verse 47 at the end, the results. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. God added to their number day by day. People were being saved. A community was being drastically changed because Christians were devoted to one another. So there's five things that we looked at today. The recap of the story here in Acts 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. They were selling their possessions to help those in need. Those are great Christian works. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts so they could tell other people about Jesus. That is witness. They broke bread together in their homes. That was fellowship or making people feel welcome. And they were praising God. That is worship. And the results they saw from it was growth. Wow, wouldn't it be great if our church would take those five principles and put them into some program that we can do on a regular basis so we could do the same thing? Well, I'm glad you asked because we do. It's called our life groups. I took these five W's from another pastor that I met in seminary, and they come from this passage of Scripture, so they apply across the board. Very simply, we want our life groups to exist for those five purposes that we see in Acts chapter 2. And about 3 or 4 years ago, Pastor Frank made a drastic change to put a huge emphasis on our life groups. And he got many of us pastors on staff who hadn't been teaching in a while to start teaching one or two different life groups. And then we raised up leaders, more and more leaders to start teaching in life groups. And we've seen a drastic change where we went from 350 people in life groups to now over 700 because of the vision of Pastor Frank to get more people connected in Christian community. 700 people sounds great. But when I think about a weekend service of 1650, maybe 12 or 1250 adults, and only 700 of them are really living in Christian community, and then I think about everyone doesn't go to church every week, maybe it's every other week, or if you stay up late to watch the Cubs win, maybe you come every third week. I think maybe we got more than 1,200 adults. Maybe it's more like 16 or 18 or even 2,000. And when you say I've only got 700 out of 2,000 adults, it's not looking good. And so I preach this message to you today because I want to tell you that there is something better that you can experience as a Christian. And I don't mean to put you down. I know there's other circumstances where sometimes you can't, but I want to say invest into the Christian community. Invest in your life. Find time. Well, I don't have time. We'll make time. You know, we talk about having money at retirement. You gotta save some right now. You can't spend it all. You gotta pull out a little bit of money so you can plan for the future because you're investing into your future. You want to invest in your Christian life? Make time and create time. And I can't explain it to you. I know I could. I try to explain it, but it doesn't give a good picture. You know, I can explain how great a group has been for my highest of highs and my lowest of lows and just to have that comfort and people there for me, but it doesn't make sense until you experience it. Just like having a picture of the Grand Canyon. I could throw a picture of the Grand Canyon up here and I could say, look how beautiful that is. See the water going through that. See the different colors, just how awesome it is. And you're going to look at that picture and you're going to say, oh, that's pretty cool. But if you've been to the Grand Canyon, even though I can't articulate it to you, you know what I'm talking about. You know, as you get there and you stand, and basically it's a giant hole with some water. Like, I get it. But as you stand there and you look, you're reminded of the Creator. There's a sense of just awe that comes upon you. And I can't explain it to you through a picture, but if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And that's what it means to be a part of a group that although it's going to take some more time in your life, although you may have to say no to other things, it's going to change the way you live as a Christian. And I think too many times we think of joining a life group as like joining a high school English class You're going to have the teacher that gets up there and lectures, and there's going to be a test at the end of the semester, and hopefully I get enough points where I pass the class. You know what most of our life groups are like? They're like little small parties where you get together and you see your friends. Generally, there's food involved in some of them. But you get together and say, hey, how's your week been? What's happened in your life? Let me share what's happened in my life. You know, I got a prayer concern. There's something in my life that I need help with, and I want you guys to lift it up in prayer. And once you start to experience that Christian community, it'll change you. You know, some of the things that it does for us, one, it helps us live as the early church did. But also, it has a spiritual impact. Helps me develop my attitude. You know, I'm reminded from time to time that I've got a good attitude, but it's not where it always needs to be. A couple weeks ago, I was changing my brakes on my wife's car, who I love dearly, so I wanted to make sure I did a good job. And after spending 3 or 4 hours on a 30-minute project, I got down towards the end. And I took this little screw, this little nut, and started twisting it until I broke this piece that I couldn't reach. So I took the tire jack and I threw it on the ground. I said, you've got to be kidding me. Oh, right. God convicted my heart just in those few moments. He said, Scott, you've got good health. You've got a good family. You're in a great church, serving the Lord. And honestly, you know people that can fix this for you. It's really not that big of a deal, Scott. And right then, I just said, thank you, Lord. Fortunately, none of my neighbors were around. They didn't see any of it. But you know what it reminded me of? I said, Scott, you're pushing. You're doing what you need to be doing, but you're not there yet. There's still a little bit of Scott you need to scrape out from the sides and get rid of so I can fully be in your life, leading you all the time. And we'll never reach the level of being perfect, but I believe that we'll reach the level of closer than we had been before. That's what my group does for me. It encourages me, helps me along the way, and it teaches me to be more like Christ. So as we get ready to close here, I want to ask you, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from getting involved? I mean, is it time? Is it kids? What stops you from being involved in a life group? If you don't have one in your area, start one in your area. We'll get a speaker for you via video. But my challenge for you today is not to come forward and pray and say, I'll join a life group. What I'd like you to do today is if you do feel that you want to try a life group, got a communication card, put your name, either your phone number or email, put life group on it. Give it to the offering as it comes by. Give it to me up front. We got a list of all our life groups in the back. But I hate to make an emotional decision where you come forward and never try it out. So write it on paper so I can beg you. But here's what we're going to do today. Just like the early church did in verse 47, we're going to worship God. We're going to sing a song that is very simple. It says, give me Jesus. Forget all the world has to offer. Just give me Jesus. So when we stand and sing in a minute, if you've never had a beginning of a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, I'll be down here right front. I'd love to explain that more to you. But when we stand and we sing, just allow everything else out of your mind and focus on the words as you praise and worship God today. Would you stand as we sing?
And when I am alone, And when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, Lord, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Oh, you can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. But give me Jesus.
Something beautiful about taking a moment out of your day and just wiping everything out, saying, you can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. And I pray that's your attitude today. Would you praise Him with me this morning? Thank you. You may be seated. And ushers, if you'd come at this time. After I pray for the offering, we have an announcement video followed by Pastor Matt Clark wants to let you know of something exciting we'll be doing this coming Saturday, and we're going to be asking for your help as well. But would you pray with me? God, thank you for how you give to us, that we can be generous and give back to you. Continue to take this money and use it all around the world for your ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey guys, I'm Matt and I work with the production team here at Genoa. I love that I can serve while attending service at the same time. We are looking for some help in our weekend services and would love to have you join us. No experience needed. We'll train you. If you're interested in helping with production, just fill out a communication card and drop it by the Welcome Center. And here's what you need to know around Genoa. Pastor Joe will be teaching Class 301, Discovering Your Shape for Ministry, today at 3 p.m. in the Lower Kids Building. If you have already taken Class 101, we would love to have you join us. Fill out a communication card and drop it by the Welcome Center on your way out. Genoa Kids will be having Trunk or Treat on Saturday, October 29th from 7 to 9 p.m. If you have kids, please bring them out for a safe and fun time of trick-or-treating. Oh, and we could use candy. If you'd be willing to donate candy, please fill out a communication card and just say, I'll bring candy, and drop it in the offering. You can drop the candy off at the church during the week or next weekend at the Welcome Center. For more info, please contact Pastor Matt Clark. And that's what you need to know. I'm Matt, and I'll see you around Genoa.
All right, let's give Matt Thomas a big round of applause, everybody. Yes. Great job. All right. Like Pastor Scott mentioned, I'm up here. I want to promote our Trunk or Treat coming up this Saturday. That would be October 29th, and the Buckeye game starts at 3:30, so we got more than enough time to get that out of the way. So it starts from 7 to 9 o'clock p.m. I want to ask you a couple things. Number one, well, first off, we want to promote it to bring your kids. If you've never been to a Trunk or Treat before, literally we're just going to have about 50 cars sitting out there with their trunks open full of candy, and the kids get to go around to each trunk, and it's a really cool thing. So that's the first thing, is bring your kids and let them dress up. We ask for no satanic or scary costumes, just good costumes. Superheroes are always a good one. So So there's the first one. And then the second thing is we want to try to get about 50 cars out there. So right now we're right over 30 cars. So I want to ask if anybody here is willing to bring your car and open your trunk up and pass out candy. I need just 20 more cars. So I'm going to be in the lobby out here with a sign-up sheet, and I'd love for you to come and meet me out there and sign up. That would be awesome. And then the last thing is that if you can't make it, but you want to donate candy, we will never turn down candy. So if you want to bring it and just drop it off here during the week, that could be a great way for you to contribute. So that's all, Pastor Scott.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. I just preached a little point about generosity, so we'll see how that goes. Just kidding. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to guilt. Genoa, thank you for being here. If this is your first time, I'll be down front. I'd love to meet you. Other than that, thank you for being here, and we'll see you next week.
Oceans deep, my faith will stand.